We are continuing our series today on relationship renovations, and I just want to say how thankful I am to have the relationships that I have with people, relationship I have with Mark and Marissa, that they would come this morning at a moment's notice to come and help us out on the worship team. So Mark and Marissa, thank you very much for being here with us today. Would you just thank them for being here? Because when we have a lot of people down on the worship team, it really affects our worship. So thank you for being here. And but there's a word that has kind of reared its ugly head in recent years, that it's kind of risen to the forefront of our society, that has really, I think, damaged relationships and caused people a lot of misunderstanding, and really has just mess with a lot of people's heads, to be honest, and that's the word tolerance. This word tolerance, the way it's used in our society much of the time, basically alienates people from one another rather than draw us closer together. And what our politically correct society has done in recent years, I think, is we've called for tolerance in certain areas, but we've practiced intolerance in others. Several years ago, for example, at the end of the Ellen DeGeneres show, they were encouraging viewers to get involved and practice tolerance toward people who were in homosexual lifestyles, and basically really get on the bandwagon with all of that. And at the end of the show, Ellen's friend Emma Thomas capped off the show by saying, "Now let's go out and terrify some Baptists." Now, can you imagine what would happen if on a Sunday morning I were to stand up here and say what I think the Bible says about that lifestyle, and end the sermon by saying, "Now let's go out and terrify some homosexuals"? How do you think that would be received? I'm just telling you, I'd probably get pretty popular really quick, because I would be all over social media and I would be in the news, and it just seems like what is happening sometimes is what we call tolerance, and both sides do this, okay? What we call tolerance is just one side trying to force a particular agenda on the other side. In the meantime, what has happened is our nation has become more fractured than it has ever been, maybe, at least since the Civil War. We've never seen so many people so far away from God, so many leaders so far away from God, and there really doesn't seem to be a whole lot of hope of it getting any better anytime soon. Well, in Luke chapter 18, there's a story that should really encourage us as Christians to practice tolerance. Now, you're probably sitting out there saying, "All right, I don't understand what you're saying." I'm talking about biblical tolerance. I'm not talking about politically correct tolerance, you know? Because if we learn to be tolerant of other people biblically, then I think it can improve our relationships. We can renovate some of the relationships we have with other people, those people who are different than us. Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee, and this Pharisee had a particular prejudice toward a tax collector that he met at the temple. So let's look at the definition of biblical tolerance, okay, and how that is demonstrated, and how we might be able to defeat intolerance in our lives. So let's dig in, look at the definition, okay? Here it is. I love the way Jesus addresses the situation. Look at verse 9 in our text today. It says, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." So right away, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, and the problem boils down to good old-fashioned stinking pride. That's where intolerance begins, is when we're so prideful of ourselves, when we look down on someone else, when we feel superior, we begin to become intolerant because people are not like we are, or they're not as good as we are. And it's been suggested that there are four different areas or types of pride that create this intolerance in our lives. And the first one is race pride. We know it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at our society and realize that there are people who look down on other people simply because they have a different color skin than they might have. Or we look around and we see people who are from another country, and we feel maybe superior for some reason. Until recently, I felt like we were making some progress in this area, but racial pride has reared its ugly head again recently. But listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul reminds us, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. What he would have said today, if he was writing this letter today in our society in the United States of America, he would have said there is no black or white. You know, he would have said that, because that's what he's saying here, because Jesus came to break down the barriers between nations. He came to break down the barriers between races. He came down to break the barriers between genders. But here's the deal. Many people won't let him do it. We dig in and we say, no, this is the way I was raised, or this is what's right to me, and what's right to me is just right, right? And we don't care what Jesus says sometimes. So there's the race pride that people deal with, and they just don't let Jesus into that area of their lives. And then there's the face pride. Some people look down on others because of parents. I know of people who look down on others because maybe they're overweight, or they're unattractive, or they're disabled in some way, or maybe they're poorly dressed. An older person sometimes has a hard time being tolerant of a younger person because maybe they've got piercings all over the place. You know, you go into a store and you see 27 piercings around the ear, and you see tattoos all up and down the arms, and sometimes older people will look down at younger people if they're all tatted up and pierced up and all that sort of thing. Or maybe young people look at old people and ridicule them because they wear a suit and a tie, or maybe they're wearing a Mr. Rogers kind of sweater or something of that nature. I just want you to know that Mr. Rogers kind of sweater that I had on, that was not mine. Okay, that was Dan Lunsford's. And so the Bible says that you don't pick on Dan for that sweater. Just want you to know that in case anybody was wondering. But here, in all seriousness, here's what the Bible says, okay? Don't look at the things that are seen. Look at the things that are unseen. Look past the appearance. Look past the skin color. Look past the face. Look past what someone is wearing. And look and see who they are. And you know who they are? They're someone who's created in the image of God. And we need to love them. Now, that doesn't mean that we accept everything that they do, but we love them. So there's the pride of race, the pride of face, and then there's the pride of place. I know some people who have a condescending spirit just because of where they live or where they came from, or maybe their family is well known, or maybe their city is known for something great. Listen, I can't help it. Stacy and Rob and I, we can't help it. We came from Brazil, Indiana. I mean, it's just who we are. You know, but I know people who do that, right? Some people just, oh, because I came from this area, or I live in this part of town, or I live in this kind of a neighborhood, whatever. And some people, they won't come right out and say it, but they look down on others because these people are not a part of the have-nots, you know? But in Jesus, there's no titles. There's no prominent seats. In other words, he said, the greatest among you must be the servant of all. Okay, so there's pride of race and face and place. And then here's the last one. Yes, it does rhyme. The pride of grace. Okay, there's grace pride. Some people feel superior because of their religion. In this passage that we're dealing with today, it talks about those who are confident in their own righteousness. You know, this Pharisee was just confident in who he was and how wonderful he was. And because he was so confident in his righteousness and just how good he was and how wonderful he was at keeping the law, he's looking at this tax collector as someone who's not a good person. And so he's intolerant of this person because he's not like him. And so I think what happens sometimes in our society today, there are people who are intolerant of others because they're not as good morally as we perceive ourselves to be. Salvation to these types of people is not a matter of humbly accepting God's forgiveness of our sins, but they flaunt their personal morality in front of other people. I'd also lump in people who maybe like to show how much they know, or maybe they can quote certain religious cliches to make themselves look good, or maybe they can point to a passage of scripture in the Bible and they can rattle off scripture really, really well, and because they know answers and they know scripture and all that, they kind of feel intellectually superior. But in Luke chapter 9, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, if you remember right, because the Samaritans' unbelief. Jesus, just a few chapters later, or earlier in Luke 6, said, do not judge or you'll be judged, you're not condemned, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And so here's the issue I think that we wrestle with in the church. You say, all right, Ron, you're kind of all over the place right now. There's a purpose to that because I'm going to narrow it down to this thing. Here's what I think happens in the church. What we need to wrestle with in the church are there are two extremes that exist. One is complete intolerance. If you're not a part of us, if you don't act like us and dress like us and believe like us and do everything that we do, then you are automatically wrong. In fact, I know some people who will take it so far as to say, if it doesn't come from the Christian church or if it doesn't come from the restoration movement, then everything else that that person says is absolutely wrong and it's false. And then there are some people who think that, you just don't worry about that kind of stuff and just be ignorant of it and just be completely indifferent to it. But I think there needs to be a balance between the two. Bob Russell is quoted as saying, tolerance is a virtue reserved for people who have strong convictions. And so what we need to do is we need to build these strong convictions based on the Word of God and then be able to deal with people in our relationships in a way that Jesus would. Right? For example, here's the deal. Moses, you remember the story of Moses, and he's leading the people of Israel out of the promised land, and he's up on Mount Sinai, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments, and when he comes down, they've just gone crazy. And Moses did not say, hey guys, good job, I'm proud of you because you're practicing tolerance and you're being diverse, and that's all great. He said, You are to worship the one true God. So Moses didn't tolerate sin. Paul did not tolerate the sin of incest. That was happening in the Corinthian church. Man, you think sometimes our church has problems. The Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what Paul says. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur. Now get this, even among the pagans. Okay, that's how bad it was in the Corinthian church. He goes on to say, a man has his father's wife, and you are proud about it. So Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, hey, just live whatever kind of life you want. Just do whatever you want to do. That's okay. Right? In Revelation, Jesus did not tolerate the church in Thyatira for hosting a false prophet in their midst. He not only did not tolerate it, but he said, you're going to be judged because of it. Now, that's important for us because I think sometimes what we do is we get lax in our convictions. And where the Bible clearly calls something sin, we say, well, you know, that's not our job to judge. Okay? That's why I think it's kind of important for us to, I think it's important for us to know what our convictions are, to pray, to read God's Word, and it's important for us to vote. Now, I'm not going to get political on you, so don't get nervous. But God has given you His Word. He's given you His Holy Spirit, and it's vital for the next generation to have leaders whose convictions most closely align with the Word of God. And I'm going to be honest, that's really tough to do this year. In fact, my neighbor has a political sign in his yard that says, any functioning adult in 2020. You know? That's what it says. And it's tough. I get it. But that's why we need to get into the Word of God and we need to pray and we need to vote because, listen, God has given us this great land and He wants us to ensure that it's great for future generations. Listen to what He says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. And here's the kicker. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Let's look at that again, all right? The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, Habakkuk was written some 1,400 years ago, and this verse looks like it could have been written yesterday. Amen? And God says to the prophet, because you've been so permissive with evil, in other words, because you've allowed evil to happen for so long, here's what I'm going to do. God says, I'm going to send in the Babylonians, a nation that's more wicked than you are, and I'm going to allow them to destroy you. So the problem is intolerance on one hand and indifference on the other. And how do we balance that? John Stott said, if you have love and not truth, that is sentimentality. If you have truth and not love, that is dominantism. It is only when we speak the truth in love that we have Christianity. Well, in verses 10 through 12, back to our story today, Jesus gives a demonstration of the kind of intolerance that he frowns upon. Let's look at the demonstration. Verses 10 and 11. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed. Okay, now Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were religious bigots. They prided themselves in separating themselves from the world. They prided themselves in how meticulously they kept the law. They prided themselves in just about everything that they did. For example, one thing that they would do before they would ever eat is they went through this ceremonial cleansing. They would wash their hands before they would ever eat. And the way, I mean, not like we, I know that's a good thing to do, right? Some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? I kind of do that already. Especially now during this coronavirus stuff. No, this was a different, this was a whole nother level of hand washing. They would take the water and they would pour it over their hands until it ran down to their elbows so that they would be ceremonially cleansed from the tips of their fingers all the way down to their elbows. And then they would turn their arm over and they would take more water and they would pour it over their elbow from their elbows and let it drip all the way down to their fingertips so that they would be ceremonially cleansed. They would be holy and they would be pure, and then that way if they contracted anything at the marketplace or anything like that, they would be cleansed from it, okay? William Barclay tells of a man who did that, but he was in prison when he did that. He was, don't know what the reason was he was in prison for, but he nearly died of dehydration because at the prison, every day they would give him food and water rations, and before he would eat the food that he gave that they gave him, he would take the water that they gave him to drink, and he would pour it on his hands, and he would pour it on his elbows before he would ever touch his food, and so he almost died of dehydration because he wouldn't take in the water. In other words, he almost died because he was more worried about keeping the law than he was a relationship with God. Oh, wow. How many people do you know of that are withering on the vine spiritually right now? Because they're more worried about how they look and what they do. Oh, I have to do this. You know, I have to dress like this. I have to act like this. I have to be there. I have to be there. Because if I do that, then I'm earning my way to salvation and Jesus will love me more. And that's not what it's about. These Pharisees were so self-righteous, so meticulous, they were so arrogant. And one of the reasons they believed that there was no way that Jesus could possibly be from God was because he didn't care about those things. He didn't care about washing his hands from his elbows to his toes. In fact, he went out and he ate with sinners. He hung out with sinners and prostitutes. And so the Pharisees would look at him and say, there's no possible way he could be from God because look at what he's doing. They missed the point. The Pharisee in our text today came to the temple and the Bible says he prayed about himself. He didn't pray about God's greatness. He didn't pray about God's grace. He prayed about himself. He didn't pray for others. He prayed about himself. He couldn't wait to tell God how good he was. Isn't that hilarious? That a person would have the audacity, or no, wait, that's sad. I take that back. That's sad that a person would have the audacity to stand before God and say, God, this is how great I am. But I know people like that. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I'm not like other sinners. I'm not like robbers. I'm not like evildoers. I'm not like adulterers. You ever notice that self-righteous people usually have a long list of don't do's? You ever notice that? I'm a good person because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't gamble, I don't watch bad movies, I don't. And so we think we're good because we don't. And this is what the Pharisee is doing. He's saying, I'm not like the tax collector. And I also think that self-righteous people, Pharisaical people, love to compare themselves with others who are bigger sinners than they are. Have you ever noticed that? You know, when we go to compare ourselves with other people, we don't pick Billy Graham. We don't pick Mother Teresa. We don't pick Bob Russell. Huh? We pick the worst of the worst. We pick the people who are murderers and or maybe who never go to church, or maybe who are just always drunk, or maybe they're on drugs, or whatever the case may be. And we never compare ourselves with Jesus. The Pharisees, they would brag about how they fast. They would fast every Monday and Thursday, and they would go without food until dusk, all through the night, until the next morning. And not only would they fast, and they were proud of fasting, and they would let people know that they were fasting, they would whiten their faces to make themselves look pale, and they would walk around with this poor, pitiful me look on their faces so that everybody knew they were fasting, and everybody would feel sorry for them. And the Pharisees, he continues, he's telling God again how good he is. I tithe, God. I give more money than the law requires. And so he considers himself a generous, good man. But what he was actually doing, okay, he's standing here, and I think this is where it applies to us. He's standing here in the temple with this tax collector in earshot. And he's telling God how good he is, and he's thankful that he's not like this other person. And what he's doing is he's alienating himself not only from God, but he's alienating himself from this other person. This other person doesn't want anything to do with him, right? This other person isn't going to want anything to do with God, and I think that's what we do too. We put off this vibe that we've got our act together because we dress nice and we know all the Christian lingo. We're in church every Sunday, and those are nice things. But sometimes that's where we stop, and we're a turnoff to people if we're being Pharisaical, if we're not living it out Monday through Saturday, then we're being Pharisees. I heard about a modern day Pharisee. This happened several years ago, but I just read about it this past week. Melvin Hitchens, he couldn't tolerate the way that his neighbors kept their yard. So you know what he did? He shot them. According to the New Orleans Times, Hitchens, 66, has been sentenced to life in prison for the slaying of Donna Jett, 35, and her husband, Daryl, over a dispute about keeping their yard. And the article goes on to say that Hitchens was a fastidious man. That's a quote because I'm not real sure what that means, so I didn't say that. It's a quote. Fastidious man who kept his home, yard, and life in perfect order. Hitchens and the Jets have a long-running feud over several issues, including grass clippings and water that created a puddle in the front of his driveway. So one day, he lost it, and he goes in the house, and he gets his gun, and he unloads on his neighbors. Now, that's terrible. And here's the worst part, okay? After the shootings, Hitchens, described by many people as a deeply religious man, takes his gun back in the house, returns to his porch, sits on his porch, and starts reading his religious literature. He just shot two people and killed them. And he goes back to his porch and just starts reading religious literature. Now, none of us in this room are that Pharisaical, right? We wouldn't shoot somebody and then come to church, I wouldn't think. But we do make fun of people. We ignore people. We call people names. We lose patience. We exploit, we stereotype. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of everything, but you've neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Well, this tax collector gives us an example of how to defeat intolerance. Verse 13, follow with me. But the tax collector stood at the distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, what a contrast between these two men. Their attitudes were completely different. One was proud, one was humble. Their prayer was different. The Pharisee said, "I am so good." And the tax collector said, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." In the Greek, when you look at that, the definite article there is saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It's not just saying, "I'm a sinner." He's saying, "the sinner." In other words, he's saying, "I'm the worst." I'm terrible. I am the worst sinner. Because tax collectors, they were notorious in that day for being cheaters. What would happen is they had a designated area to collect from, and they were allowed to collect as much money as they want, and they only had to turn in a certain amount of it to the Roman government, and everything over that amount they could keep. And so they would collect over and above. They would cheat the people and then line their pockets with everything over that. And so people couldn't stand them. They were evil. They were cheaters. In fact, during that day and age, if you were to say sinners and tax collectors, that's like saying hot water heater. It's redundant. You don't heat hot water, right? Sinners and tax collectors, it's the same thing. There weren't many tax collectors that were not awful sinners. And this man said, God, I'm the sinner. I don't even deserve to be here. And the response from God was quite different than the response of the Pharisee. He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And he goes on to say, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the first step in coming to God is to be poor in spirit, to acknowledge, God, I'm not good. God, I'm a sinner. God, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. And the first step in being tolerant toward other people, biblical tolerance toward other people, is to realize you're not as big a deal as you think you are. You need to understand you've got some inadequacies as well. And if you understand that you've got some imperfections, you've got some inadequacies in your life, then you're going to be a little bit more understanding, a little bit more merciful of others. That's why 1 Corinthians 4 says, do not take pride in one man over against another, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? In Romans 12, 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. But we all at times are guilty of intolerance. And so let me share with you some examples that I think will help us in this area. And understand what I'm saying. Don't go back and misquote me. I'm talking biblical tolerance, not politically correct tolerance. So how do we defeat intolerance? Number one, and this is kind of reiterates what I said a moment ago, compare yourself more with Jesus and less with others. Compare yourself more with Jesus and less with others. The Pharisee saw himself as superior to other people, but the tax collector pleased God because he compared himself to God and he felt unworthy. If you look to Jesus Christ more and you look to other people less, you are automatic. You can't help but be more humble. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm telling you, if there's pride in your life, you're not going to receive the grace of God that he wants to pour out on you. The Apostle Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And if the Apostle Paul, a guy who wrote most of the New Testament, can say, I am the chief of sinners, I'm going to guess there's some areas in your life that you can confess to God as well. Number two, stand for your convictions with a gentle spirit. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. Keep that balance. We must speak the truth, but we need to do it in a loving spirit. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In other words, you're not going to win people to Christ by arguing them into the kingdom. Right? You just have to speak the truth in love. Say, listen, here's what the Bible says, but I love you. I'm willing to look past that. God's going to look. He'll forgive you of that. I'm not going to accept it and say it's okay. But the way that we reach the lost is to love them, not condemn them. In fact, Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, did he? He came into the world to save the world. So if Jesus came into the world to save the world and not condemn them, where do we get the right to condemn other people. Speak the truth in love. Next, reach out in friendship to the person with whom you disagree or who is different than you. Instead of exchanging heated letters or text messages or emails or making accusations through other people, instead of going around talking about other people behind their backs, go to the person. Talk to them one-on-one. Sit down. Just the two of you in a group setting in a loving way. Or not in a group setting, but just the two of you in a loving way, one-on-one, so that you can encounter a more friendly atmosphere and a more open discussion and really try to get to the heart of the matter. And then listen patiently to those who are different than you. Listen patiently to those who are different than you. Because I'm going to be honest with you. One of the things that I do, when I find someone who's different than me, I don't even want to hear what they got to say sometimes. My heart's not right when I do that. I put the hand up, you know, talk to the hand. I don't even want to hear it. Anybody do that? Listen. You listen patiently to those who are different than you. There's a number of passages in the Bible where it talks about God listening to us. God inclining his ear to us. God hearing our prayers. Now that doesn't mean that God changes his position on truth, right? Just because he's listening to what we're saying. He doesn't change his position. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, right? And if we're God-like, we learn to be good listeners. That doesn't mean that just because we're listening to someone that we don't agree with, that we got to change our opinion. And just because we listen to them doesn't mean we agree with them. But we tolerantly listen. We understand their position better. And hopefully we gain the right to be heard when we speak. Okay? And then finally, practice seeing people the way that God sees them. Practice seeing people the way that God sees them. The Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If we can see people for who they are inside, if we can get beyond these external differences that we have, issues, if we can get past the apparent differences that we have with other people, if we can quit making prejudgments about who people really are and start to see them for what God says they are. Remember when the Pharisees brought, they caught the woman in adultery and they brought her out into the public streets and they throw her at Jesus' feet and they're all surrounded, they're ready to stone her. And she's guilty of the sin of adultery. She should be stoned. She's a sinner. What do you say, Jesus? See, they're trying to trap him because he knew what the law said. They knew what the law said. The woman knew what the law said. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus stooped down to write something on the ground. And people a whole lot smarter than I am have speculated what he wrote there on the ground. I think he might have just been doodling on the ground. I think that Jesus might have just been stooped down and was writing in the ground and he's trying to restrain maybe the anger that he has against the Pharisees that are trying to trap him, so he's basically counting to 10 before he unloads on him. Maybe, I don't know, I want to speculate that. Anybody ever been there? You know, you got to count to 10 before. Okay, so I think that's what Jesus might be doing. I think he's also getting down on her level and saying, you know, hey, listen, I got this covered. But then he stands up again and he says, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And then he gets down again and he starts to write again in the ground, starts to doodle again. And they start to drop their stones one by one. And Jesus looked up and said, oh, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? And Jesus said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That's huge. You see, he had this tolerant spirit toward a woman who was obviously doing something she shouldn't have been doing. But he also had this strong stand for the truth, okay? And so what he does is he spares her life, and he probably spared her soul as well. No probably about it. He did. I mean, I guess we don't know the rest of the story, but I can't help but think that, but if this woman sees what Jesus did for her, she's probably going to follow him. And Jesus has given us the example. We need to follow in his steps. You see, Here's the deal. Jesus is tolerant of our sin too. You say, what? He is. He allows us to do it. He asks us not to. But he allows us to do it. He doesn't approve of it and say, okay, you keep doing that. But he allows us to choose what we want to choose to do. But after we're confronted with the mercy and the grace of Jesus, he says, don't do it anymore. That's what he said to the woman who was caught in adultery. That's what he says to us. Romans 2:4 says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? So he's being kind with you. He's being merciful. He's being patient with you. And I'm here to tell you, God is tolerant of your sin right now. He's allowing you to do it, but he's not going to tolerate it forever. He's not a wimp. He is going to hold us accountable. He's not indifferent about our sin, but he is patiently waiting for us to repent so that he can pour out his mercy and his grace on us. Right now, he's showing his loving kindness and restraint, and he's giving us opportunity to come to him. And I urge you, do not continue in sin so that more grace can abound. No, the Apostle Paul says, no, you don't do that. You come to him and you lay your sin at his feet, and he'll change your life forever. It's interesting to me, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. It's interesting to me that whenever we look at the Word of God all throughout the New Testament, the people that Jesus was most intolerant with were the religious people. And the people that he loved and showed mercy and grace to were people who were caught in sin. And I don't know where you land on that spectrum this morning, but I think all of us need to surrender our hearts, surrender our minds, surrender our soul to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if that happens, we're going to keep it in the middle of the road right where Jesus is. We're not going to fall into that temptation of sin. We're not going to fall into that temptation of being a Pharisee. I just want you to wrestle with that question this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing this song, and this is what it's all about. It's turning our eyes on Jesus. Look at him instead of others and worry about what he thinks. And if you have a need this morning, we encourage you to come while this song is being sung. But let's pray.